church.
Good morning.
Oh, y'all look good out there. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
There we go. Hey, thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. That third song was really good. Just if there's any musicians, there was probably some techniques in that worship song that you caught that was like, oh, that was good. That was on point. So kudos to the team. Hey, before we get started this morning, we believe that prayer goes before us, and we believe in the power of prayer here at Montclair. And Sister Maria is in the house this with us, and she had shared that her brother, unfortunately, Andre, is in the ICU. He had a stroke, and he's literally fighting for his life at the moment. And so before we jump into the Word, let's go to the Word and ask that he would intervene in this situation, yeah? Can I ask for you to stand to your feet and join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we approach you this morning, God.
Check, check. There we go.
Hey, I'm going to ask, sorry, you can stay standing. You can stay standing. Sorry, I was doing a little intermission trying to switch this out. Hey, this morning we are continuing in our series in the book of Matthew, and we're going to be picking up in Matthew 18. And it's a very familiar passage of scripture. I'm going to ask that you would follow along with me, and then we'll transition from there. Matthew 18, 1 through 5, this is the word of the Lord. About that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him, and he put the child among them. And then he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you correct us, that you bring encouragement to us, Lord God, that you ultimately your word brings us and puts us on the path that we so easily stray from, Lord God. And so, Lord, I pray that if there is anybody who is in here this morning who is walking in with heaviness, with uncertainty, Lord, I pray that they would hear you clearly. Father, I pray against the evil one who comes and steal that seed, Lord God, but we pray for soft hearts and that ears would be open to hear you, Jesus, and to see you clearly. In Jesus' name, and all the saints said, amen, amen. Hey, before you sit down, lock it in. Heard somebody say locked and loaded. I mean, business. Hey, in 2008, there's a pretty cool story that I wanted to open up with this morning, and I feel like it really kind of helps tie in what we're talking about in terms of greatness and humbleness. And on April 26th, 2008, I just noticed that's my anniversary date, and so that's kind of cool. On April 26, 2008, Western Oregon senior Sarah Tukulski, she hit the first home run of her college career. It was a huge moment for her, but sadly enough, when she went to go round first base, mind you, this was the game-winning home run as well. And when she went to go round first base, she missed the bag. And when she went to go back to touch the bag, she heard a pop. And so she collapsed. And what happened is that she tore her ACL, from my understanding. And so under softball rules, if you cannot round all the bases, even though you've technically hit the home run, it doesn't count. It only counts for the first base that you tag, which would have been a single. So in essence, what would have been the game-winning home run wound up just being a regular single. And so in that moment, it was, again, the last inning, and something miraculous really happened that was pretty cool. Again, under the rules, the teammate had to finish out rounding the bases, but there was an exception to this rule. Her teammates couldn't help her out, but the opposing team could. There's a clip of this, and I wanted to show it to you this morning so that it kind of helps bring it into perspective, and then I'll explain the rest after that. So, tech team, if we could, let's cue this video. Oh, it's muted on the video itself.
She missed the base.
That's the first home run of the season.
It's pretty cool. You can end it there.
Pretty cool video, right? The two players from the opposing team, Malaroy Holtman and Liz Wallace, they actually stepped forward and they talked to the umpire and they said, "Hey, ump, could we actually carry her and then we'll carry her on the bases?" And she'll tag it, and technically, you know, when she touches home plate, they win the game. And so the reason why I bring this clip up is because in that moment, for the girl, that the young lady who hit the home run and her collapsing and falling, she couldn't complete it. And in that moment, the world would say, man, that was a moment of greatness. And she blew it, like literally tore her ACL, right? And then we kind of look at the other side and we say, well, the opposing team, they didn't have to do what they did. And so really the recognition in the world's eyes goes on the girl who hit the home run. But I would say this, in God's kingdom, he actually valued the greatness was the people who decided to humble themselves and take that L anyways. I'm preaching this morning. Greatness usually is the thing that is unseen. In the world's eyes, it's the person who's seen is who gets the recognition, who gets the honor. But in God's kingdom, it's the one who decides to take the humble form, the form of a child. The world doesn't usually call this greatness. They would see it as a sense of weakness. It's most likely the person who has the strongest arm or the biggest person in the room or the smartest or the funniest. But again, this is not how God's economy works. It's the complete opposite. Greatness, what we learned this morning, is not found in authority. Greatness is actually found in humility. Greatness is not found standing above others. Rather, it's recognizing that we are dependent people. Newsflash, in case somebody hasn't told you in a hot minute, you are high maintenance, and I am high maintenance, and we require a lot of attention. I didn't expect to get a lot of reaction out of that. It's the truth. Ask Sarai, I am very high maintenance. I need a lot of love. I need a lot of attention from her. I like y'all, but I need it from her. And I would say this, that you need attention too. Not from people, but from your heavenly Father. To come to him, to let him know, God, do you see what I'm going through? Do you see what I'm feeling? Do you see what I'm thinking? And in which I would say he does. He does. But greatness, again, is not found in being served, but rather it's stooping low and serving others. In fact, I would say it's being able to serve those that can't give you anything back in return. Matthew 18, 1 through 5, when the disciples, they asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom, Jesus? And Jesus answered by doing something really strange. He puts a child in the middle of the room. He says, you want to become great? Come like this. That's crazy. How can you become like a child? Here's really what he's saying. He's saying, I need you to take on what it means to have humble hearts. I need you to understand what it means that you are dependent beings that needs me, ultimately. Here's the other thing, that I have called you to love others and to serve the least of these. And so here's how this ties in this morning. For some of you who may be wondering, well, how does this passage correlate to my life? What does this have to do with what I'm going through right now? Whether you have walked with Jesus for 30 years or whether you just started now stepping in to the church, here's the truth, that we're trying to figure out who Jesus is. This story meets all of us in the same place. Whether you are a seasoned saint, here's the truth, is that some of us need to be reminded not to confuse spiritual maturity with status. Just because you hold a title, because you serve a ministry, because you do anything, does not equate to maturity. if your worship life, if your prayer life, if your devotional life is absent, that's where the rubber hits the road. That's what God is valuing. It's the unseen moments. It's the private moments that we spend with him, not the public moments. For the first timer, here you need to be reminded of this, is that the kingdom of heaven is not full of a bunch of perfect people. The church is actually a hospital filled with a lot of broken and sick people in need of a physician, in need of a savior. Nobody walks through these doors thinking, aha, I made it. Until you're face to face with your maker, that's until you can make that statement. But on this side of heaven, we are being sanctified. We are a work in progress. All of us need this truth, though, that in Christ's kingdom, greatness is not standing above others, but in humbling ourselves, depending on God, and helping one another get home. So let's walk through this passage, and we're going to do this in three waves, and I'll give you three points, and I'll give you the 3 points now so you could take notes of it. But here's the first one: greatness chooses humility over authority. The second one is that greatness lives through dependence on God. And the last one, greatness is displayed in serving the least of these. And here's our big idea this morning to help guide us in this talk this morning. The greatest way to live is to walk in humble obedience to God's word and help others do the same. Could y'all say it with me? The greatest way to live is to walk in humble obedience to God's word and help others do the same. Amen. Here's point number one. Greatness is measured by humility, not authority. You desire to be great, don't chase titles, chase the humble approach. Understand what it means to come low. In Christ's kingdom, greatness belongs not to those who seek position, but to those who humble themselves. The disciples, they were focused on authority, and they wanted to know who would hold the highest place. It's interesting that in this passage of Scripture, they've been following Jesus for a hot minute, and yet they still didn't understand the model of his kingdom. They were thinking from an earthly perspective, right? If you understand anything about the Jewish culture, when they were expecting the Messiah, they were expecting a grand triumph entry. So for the Messiah, for God to come in humble form, to take on flesh, to be born in a manger, was foreign to them. That can't be our king. Our king would not be disgraced like that. They completely missed him. And yet I love that Jesus did not come demanding authority. Rather, he came serving you and I. I hope you catch this morning. This is the God that we serve. Is that he did not come saying, come worship me. He says, come and taste and see that I am good. It is his humbleness. It is the humility that Jesus displays that draws people in. The disciples, they were again focused on authority. They wanted to know who would hold the highest place. And yet what I find interesting is that Jesus didn't rebuke them. He didn't call them out for asking the question. Rather, he reframed it. He's saying it's good that you're asking about greatness. It's just you need a proper understanding of what greatness means. In the world, greatness is measured by how high a person can climb. But in the kingdom, greatness is measured by how low a person is willing to go. It's not about how high you can stand in front of people, but how low you can get when nobody is watching. And the world asks, who has authority? And Jesus is walking around saying, who has humility? The world prizes visibility, and Jesus prizes lowliness. The world celebrates the person who can make others serve them, and Jesus celebrates the person who's laying down their life for another. Y'all, let me remind you of what this title, pastor, means. It's not something to be worshipped or exalted or anything. To take on the role of pastor or bishop literally means one who is laying down their life. It is a bridge. Y'all, when I decided to step into this, I knew that it was going to come with some heavy, heavy work. I'm discovering it's a lot heavier than what it was. But when I made the decision, I knew that, God, I know I'm going to get stepped on. But if it's at the cost of somebody being willing to hear from you, then so be it. Because I've already counted my life as gone, already done with. If it was left up to me, I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't be standing in front of you right now. Because there was thoughts that I've had a long time ago of just saying, God, I'd rather just end it all. But little did I know what God was doing in my life by just simply saying, I don't know what's happening right now, but I'm going to trust you in the process, and I'm going to keep saying yes. And so I hope that brings hope to somebody this morning, that God is not done with you yet. The reason why I bring that up, again, is because if we are called Christians, we are willing to take on the assignment to say, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Amen. God, you have your way. I've already counted my life. Life is done. You have your way. In the world, greatness is climbing higher, but in the kingdom, greatness is bowing lower. This is not isolated teaching. This is logic in God's kingdom. Here's how I know, because Jesus talked about it in Matthew 5. He's already defined what greatness was. And now simply what he's doing is he's putting flesh on what he already described. And the way he's putting flesh on it is by describing it in the life of a child. Here's what I'm saying. Matthew 5, 17 through 19, after affirming the enduring authority of the law of the prophets, he says that whoever relaxes God's commands, what he's saying is the person who is very lenient when it comes to God's laws in his commands, whoever relaxes those, that person is called least in the kingdom of God. But the person who is called greatest is the one who obeys. If you're thinking, to answer the question, who's the greatest? It's the person who could obey the most, who's willing to surrender the most, who's willing to lay down their lives the most. May I remind you that you got to be careful with sin, because it likes to resurrect its ugly head up in our lives. But this is the reason why Christ calls us to die daily, to carry our cross daily, because that flesh, that sucker got to be crucified daily. You got to remind your flesh, no. It is Christ who rules my life. We just learned about this last week, about the kingdom of God. To live under God's kingdom rule is to say, God, you are Lord of my life, not my desires, not my flesh, not my appetites. You have your way, not my way. So in other words, what we're hearing here out of Matthew 5, comparing it to Matthew 18, is that greatness was never about rank, title, or authority. Greatness was always about humble obedience to God and faithfully leading others to do the same thing. So when the disciples ask in Matthew 18, who is the greatest, Jesus is not giving a brand new definition. He's not introducing anything new. He's simply correcting their worldly instincts and bringing them back to reality to say, the kingdom of heaven is those who are humble and submit to God's word. Matthew 18 does not replace Matthew 5. It puts flesh on it. Hear it this way. If greatness in the kingdom were about asserting authority, Jesus would have displayed it in domination. If what we think authority looks like, If we saw that in Jesus' form, he would have been domineering, and he wasn't like that at all. Instead, he displayed humility. But here's the thing, is that if you and I desire to walk in humbleness, then we need to be mindful of the obstacle of a block called pride. Pride is always on the path trying to hinder us from being humble. Here's what I mean by this. Jesus' words to become humble confronts us more deeply than we actually realize, because pride is far more subtle than we think. Pride is not only boasting, pride is also needing to be central. Pride is not always loud, but sometimes, I'm going to list out some forms of what pride can look like in our lives, okay? Pride can sometimes look like the church member who serves but wants to be noticed. It could look like the employee who cannot rejoice when another person succeeds or gets that promotion. sometimes it's the parent who is concerned with image rather than just simply shepherding. Y'all, I had to walk through these myself before I'm preaching them to you too, right? Just a reminder. Sometimes it is the student who quietly compares themselves. It's the athlete who pouts when they feel overlooked. It's the husband who confuses leadership with control. It's the wife who always has to be right. It's the sibling who still needs to win or have the last say. These are the subtle hints of pride that can creep up in our lives if we're not careful of them. Pride is not only boasting with the mouth. Pride is the heart's insistence on being above other people. If you're taking notes, I would write this down, because I believe this summarizes it well. Here's what I'm about to say, and you could write this down. I think we have it up here too. Consider this thought this week. Wherever I must be first, wherever I must be seen, wherever I must be right, wherever I must be in control, pride is already at work. If you want to be mindful of pride that creeps up in your life, be mindful about your approach of having to be first at something. Be mindful about your need to have to be seen. Be mindful about your need to always have to be right. Be mindful about your need to be in control. If these things creep up, there's a good chance that pride is already at work. In Jesus' words, they search us and they ask, do I want the kingdom for Christ's glory or for my own importance? Am I following Jesus or am I trying to leverage Jesus for my status? Do I rejoice when Christ is honored, even if I am forgotten? That's a big question right there. Can you serve even though your name will be forgotten? Sign me up. Here's the reason why I say sign me up is because anything that I produce in my own abilities, in my own giftings, in my own desires here on earth is eventually going to fade away. But I could put my eggs in this basket and know that it'll last for eternity and that it is building something greater than myself. It is building God's kingdom and not mine. I would invite you to partner with God's kingdom and what he's doing. Humility is not thinking less truthfully about yourself. It is thinking of yourself less often because you are occupied with Christ. In other words, humility is what happens when the soul becomes secure enough in God that it no longer has to fight for consistently being seen. Amen. But there is a sense of, man, I'm secure in God because I know I spent time with him this morning. He saw me. He sees me right now. This is why that private time with Jesus is important. Here's the invitation and the challenge. You do not have to keep proving yourself. For the person who always feels the need to be the loudest or the subtle impulses of, do you see me? God sees you. You don't have to keep proving yourself. If you belong to Christ, you are already received by the Father. Hallelujah. You are already loved in the Son, and you are already known in heaven. This is good news, friend. Here's the point that I'm trying to make, and we'll transition to point two. Humility becomes possible when I no longer need the room to revolve around me because my heart has learned to revolve around Christ. Ooh, that's good. I'm going to say it one more time. Humility becomes possible when I no longer need the room to revolve around me because my heart has learned to revolve around Christ. Allow your heart to shift to begin to revolve around Christ, not the other way around. Humility is not only a willingness to come low, it is also a willingness to lean hard on God. So here's point number two. Greatness is marked by dependence and not self-sufficiency. In Christ's kingdom, here's what's interesting is that greatness is found in those who depend on God like a child depends on a loving father. Yo, my baby daughter Shiloh and Levi, they expect me to make them the sandwich and put together the chips and the apple juice. They can't do it themselves. Why? Because they're childs. They're dependents. They need papi. They need mommy. Just because you're 30, 40, 50, a seasoned saint, I'm not going to keep going higher. does not mean that you're not a dependent person. I know that you've gone through life trying to figure it out and probably being in survival mode, but how far has that gotten you? Probably gotten you somewhere, but spiritually and mentally, where has that gotten you? May I say this, is that you have a heavenly Father who knows and sees all of your needs. There's a passage of scripture that I'm reminded of, and Jesus says, if an earthly father knows how to give their kid a good thing, how much more would the Father give, how much would he give you? He wouldn't withhold anything from you. If you ask him, he is faithful to give it if it is according to his will. Now, if you're just flippantly saying, God, I need a $500,000 house, like, just because, like, it's not going to come through probably, right? I don't know. I'm not God. But if you're asking, Lord, I'm praying on the behalf of my child who is far from you. Lord, I'm praying on behalf of my coworker who is just going through this divorce right now. God, hello, Jesus. Y'all with me? God has given you authority to walk into that, but at the same time, we have to be reminded that we are dependent beings. Jesus says, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He is not praising childishness, immaturity, or ignorance. He's not saying be childish. He's saying be childlike. There's a difference. Childish people pout. Childlike people surrender. Childish people, I don't want to keep going into this. Y'all get where I'm going with it. I was going to keep going. I'm not going to. He is pointing to the dependence of child. Why? Because a child knows that he cannot sustain himself or herself. A child survives by trust, by care and provision from another. And Jesus says that that is exactly how the kingdom people live before God. They don't swagger into the kingdom by their strength or by their might. They enter in by their dependence on Jesus. And scripture repeatedly teaches that God gives grace to the humble and resists the proud. And the gospel itself proves that no one is saved through self-sufficiency. You can't get into heaven on your own. You need a perfect savior, last time I checked. We can't rescue ourselves. We can't forgive ourselves. We can't even transform ourselves. It's all the power of Jesus and his word and through the gospel message of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 5:3, Jesus says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. How interesting that Jesus opens up the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and he says, blessed are those who recognize their poorness, their lack, their dependency. He doesn't say blessed is the one who's got it all together. Blessed is the one whose account is all fixed. No, blessed is the one who recognizes, man, I'm jacked up. I need help. If you desire to be transformed, you got to be willing to come to admittance that you don't have it all together. I don't have it all together. Therefore, we need a perfect Savior. We are dependent beings, is the point that I'm simply trying to make this morning. Self-sufficiency is one of the most respected sins in our culture. Rub some dirt in it. Keep going, keep grinding. That's what culture says. We celebrate independence, control, and the appearance of having it all together, but the Christian life begins with admitting, I can't save myself. And it continues by admitting, I can't even sustain myself. God, I am dependent on your word daily. See, some of us are exhausted because we're trying to live the Christian life as if maturity means needing God less. Jesus? Yeah, that was, okay, cool. Never had that happen before. The truth is the opposite. The more mature we become, the more deeply we know we need grace. You want to know you're moving in the right direction? You start recognizing your dependency that much more. You recognize, oh man, I don't know it. I don't have it all figured out. I love our time doing youth ministry, because a lot of the times youth would come up to me and they would say, Pastor Ray, this is too hard, man. Like, I just got baptized. I thought this was all going to be fixed. I'm like, no, it don't work like that. It's just the beginning. So now it's actually probably going to get a little bit harder, to be honest with you. But I think some of us need that reminder too, is that if you're seeing more resistance, if you're seeing more obstacles, the chances are is that you're moving in the right direction, and that God is forming you in the process, and your faith is being tested. And this is a good thing. Amen? But in the process of our faith being tested, we need to remain dependent on God's word. Lean not on your own understanding. Lean on his. Again, I use my daughter as an illustration. When her and I are getting ready to cross the road, she stands at the edge of the curb, and she knows not to run into the street, but rather what she does is she just does like this. And here's what she's saying. She's saying, I trust you. I depend on you. Now get me to the other side. Take my hand. Because she knows that she's safe with me. Do you believe that you're safe with the Father? Do you know that he's extending his hand to you this very moment? And he's saying, if you would just put your trust in me, if you would simply follow me and come, man, the places I'll take you, the places I'll lead you to. Dependence is not spiritual weakness. Dependence is spiritual sanity. It's our compass. It's the anchor. It's the guide that says, God, if I keep going in my ways, I'm going to get lost. But if I follow your ways, you're going to lead me to the path of everlasting. So where, let me ask this question. Where are you living self-sufficiently? Where have you stopped reaching for the Father's hand? Is it in your family where you are trying to hold everything together without prayer? Is it in ministry where you are serving in public while starving in private? Is it in your fight against sin where you keep promising God you will do better, you'll get it together, without actually bringing your weakness to the light? Is it your suffering where you smile outwardly while inwardly refusing to admit how tired you are? Dependence looks like prayer before action. I'll say it again. Dependence looks like prayer before action. Dependence, prayer is your way of activating your faith to say, God, I need you. Dependence looks like prayer before action. It looks like confession instead of curation. It looks like receiving help instead of maintaining an image. It looks like somebody saying, Lord, I can't save myself. I can't sustain myself. I need you to carry me, correct me, and keep me. And when humility lowers us and dependence steadies us, the fruit will not remain hidden. It will show up in the way we receive and serve people around us. And so here's point number three this morning. Greatness is displayed by serving the least of these. I love that Jesus brings into this image the image of children, because last time I checked, my daughter can't give anything back to me. Nor do I expect her to give me anything back. I don't expect her to pay the bills. I don't expect her to get a 9-to-5. I expect her to behave in school and to do well in that, right? But other than that, I'm providing for her. She don't provide for me. Can you serve those that can't give anything in return? Can you serve the homeless knowing that they can't give you anything in return? Can you preach the gospel to a lost and dark and broken world, even though they may not be able to give you anything in return? And we don't do this because we expect anything in return. We do it because we already acknowledge that God is giving us everything that we need. So we pour from an overflowed cup. Y'all with me? I love what Jesus says in here. He says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. The child becomes a picture of those the world tends to overlook or dismiss or consider unimportant. And some of you may be wondering this morning, and I should have clarified this up front. We're talking a lot about children. But children is also a metaphor for those that are young in the faith as well. Meaning you could be 35 and Jesus could be talking about you right now. You could be 45, young in the faith, and Jesus is talking about you right now. But again, we need to be careful not to disqualify ourselves out of this equation of who Jesus is talking about. All of us are children in the faith. We are all growing and being matured in the process. So the child becomes a picture of those the world tends to overlook, dismiss, or consider unimportant. But Jesus teaches that how we treat the least reveals whether we understand the kingdom at all. The greatness is not proved by who serves us. Greatness is proved by whom we are willing to serve. This theme is all over the ministry of Jesus. He welcomed children when others dismissed them. When they were causing a disruption in the scene, what did Jesus say? No, let them come. This is the mission. They are not the disruption. Let me ask you this. If a bunch of children walked in here right now, if the kids ministry came in barging, would that be a disruption to you or would that be an encouragement to you? Don't answer that out loud. Some of you are like, keep them down there. But I would say, Jesus would say, let them have at it. Bring them in. Let them go wild. Now, I get it. There should be some order, right? But the point that I'm trying to make is that we should not dismiss these as interruptions or disruptions. They are part of the family. They are part of this life. When the young person, the young believer, the person who gets baptized for the first time, when they're trying to figure out this Christian walk, it's like a giraffe who's newly born, right? You see a giraffe, they're like, it can't stand up. They're trying to get it together. That was a horrible giraffe impression. Felt like Elvis up here. Yeah, don't record that. I'm just playing. But for the new person that's trying to figure it out, who's still trying to overcome the habitual sin, who's trying to bring it into light, the person who isn't proud of what they're going through, do we create the space for that person to be honest so that they can walk and live in light? Are you hearing me? I hope y'all are. We should not put the demands on people to be like, just because you've been walking this for 20 years, don't put your 20 years expectancy on somebody who's been walking for it 1 week. We need to be able to extend grace, but I've said this before, we also need to be able to extend truth. Truth and grace go hand in hand. One cannot outweigh the other. I don't know where I had gotten with that point, but I'm going to try to bring it back here. It is possible to admire humility and still avoid humble service. I'll say it again. It is possible to admire humility and still avoid being humble in your approach. We could talk about being servant-hearted while ignoring the lowly, the struggling, the immature, or the inconvenient. It is much harder to embrace the inconvenience of actual service. It is easy to say we love people, and it is harder to move toward the people that can be draining at times. The awkward, the immature, the struggling, the needy, and the unnoticed. But here's what I love is that Jesus ties our treatment of others directly to our relationship with him. You want to get a gauge of how your relationship with Jesus is going? Consider who's the last person you've shared the gospel with or how you've treated other people. If we welcome the lowly in his name, we're in fact welcoming him. If we neglect them, we reveal how little we understand God's heart. So this point presses us with uncomfortable questions that I would like to propose to you this morning. Who do I avoid because they cost too much emotionally for me? Now, hear me for a second. Like, I believe in the power of boundaries, right? Like, if somebody's overstepped that, you don't keep allowing yourself to get hurt. But we can't also use those boundaries as an excuse never to engage with people. Does that make sense? So ask the question, who do I avoid because they cost too much emotionally? Who do I overlook because they cannot advance me? Who irritates me because their weakness interrupts my plans? Who is stumbling near me while I stay comfortable, completely detached? Who in this church is easy to miss, and how often have I missed them? I'll compare it this way, a proud heart versus a humbled heart. A proud heart tends to serve selectively. It serves where it can be seen, appreciated, or reciprocated. But a humbled heart begins to look more like Jesus. It's the willingness to clean the feet. It's the willingness to come low. It's the willingness to be unseen because you recognize that you are already seen by your Heavenly Father. Stresses the importance of why we read in Scripture that anytime Jesus went out and did miracles, you always hear that he went first with the Father in private in prayer. Always spent that time with him. Let me illustrate it this way. In every church, there are people who are easy to notice and people who are easy to miss. But the kingdom-minded believer learns to move towards the one standing alone, the one that's barely holding on, the one who needs encouragement, correction, prayer, or help. And this is not small work. This is actually kingdom greatness. When we learn to lean in with one another, this is the call that God has brought us to. People are not the obstacle. They are the mission. I'll say it again. People are not obstacles. They are the purpose. They are the mission. And God has called us to reach people. But before we reach people, here's a truth that you need to recognize this morning, is that God is extending his hand and he is reaching you this morning. And he is simply saying, would you reach back for me? The same way that a child depends on their father. Papi, this is the same approach that God has for you and I. To trust him, to depend on him, to recognize that it is not about title, but it is simply about coming low. It's the humble approach in the kingdom of God. Christ is present in the low place. He is near the unnoticed work. He is among those who serve without applause. So Jesus answers the disciples' questions with a child in the middle of the room and across in the distance. And here's what he is saying. He's saying that greatness is humble, dependent, and loving. With every head bowed and every eyes closed this morning. The measure of greatness in the kingdom is not authority, but humility. Not self-sufficiency, but dependence. Not being served, but serving the least. And Jesus takes the disciples' question and exposes the heart behind it. They wanted prominence. They wanted title and position, and he called them to repentance. And this is where the gospel meets us this morning, friend. Because left to ourselves, we all carry childish mentalities. We want to be first. We want to be praised. We want others to revolve around us. We are childish in pride, childish in selfishness, childish in our demand to be seen. And yet Jesus, here's what he says. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. He says, become humble like one of these children. Because unless you do, you can't even enter into the kingdom of God, let alone talk about who's the greatest in the kingdom of God. Jesus calls us to repent, to turn, and to become like children the right way, humble, dependent, and trusting. And here's the good news this morning is that Jesus did what proud sinners could never do. He humbled himself. He took the lowest place. He served with humility. He gave his life on the cross for our sins. And here's the truth is that he rose again to give us victory. He doesn't command humility, but he supplies us the grace for it. And so this morning, if there is anybody in this room who is distant from the Lord, I'm reminded of a story of a young prodigal who walked away, who demanded his share. And it was a moment of reality where he was eating with the pigs and he recognized, man, well, how did I get to this point? I had it so good at home. And here's what this young man began to say, with every head bowed and every eyes closed. This young man, he just had this epiphany, and I would have to believe it was the work of the Holy Spirit that was reminding him, bro, why did you leave? Why did you go? If you would just return home, your father would receive you. And this young man, he begins to come up with this premeditative, what am I going to say? How am I going to explain myself? And the young man, he finally put up his boots and he begins to walk home. And it says that in the scripture that when he was in a long distance away, he didn't even make it to the door yet. His father saw him in the distance. And what did his father do? He ran out to him. He said, my boy, you're home. He throws his arms around him. He gives him a robe. He gives him a ring. He gives him sandals. If you know anything about that culture, here's what he was doing. He was giving his son his dignity back. He was giving him his place back in the house. Here's the truth that I'm trying to bring to you this morning is that there is some that have drifted from the Lord, who have walked away, who have thought to yourself, I know better, God, I got this, who have been dependent on your own knowledge and on your own wisdom and on your own strength, all to lead you to a place to say, how did I get here? And here the Father is extending his hand to you this morning. And he's saying, I don't expect you to get it all together. I don't expect you to be perfect. I just expect you to be dependent. And if you would put your trust in me, if you would put your faith in me, I'm not promising that things are going to get better. I just promise that you'll get through it. Come on, that's a word for somebody this morning. And so if the Holy Spirit is speaking to anybody in this room, maybe you're a first-time believer, this is an invitation to put your faith in Christ. The Bible tells us and teaches us that there is no one, none who are perfect. That we all fall short of the glory of God. The Bible also tells us that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Christ is Lord, then you and I will be saved. It has nothing to do with our strengths, our gifts, our abilities, our successes, or even our failures. God says, bring it all to me. I'll take it all. But here's what you do have this morning. Faith. And all it takes is faith the size of a mustard seed to come, to follow, to put your trust in Jesus today, to surrender your life to him. So if there's anybody in this room and you're saying, Pastor Ray, that is me. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to invite you to make a bold stance this morning and stand to your feet. One, so we know who we're praying with. But two, as a sign and declaration of your surrender. And so if that is you, I'm going to ask that you would stand to your feet. One, two, three. Amen. 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 Anybody else? Here's the second invitation that I want to give this morning. Is that some of y'all forgot what it's like to be childlike. That you have allowed the busyness of life and the tasks of life to interfere. It's almost this Mary and Martha complex where the work has become the substitute for your spiritual life. And God is saying, if you would just come back to your first love this morning, to return to that place of devotion and relationship with your Heavenly Father. It's not about the work. It's about the faithfulness. And so if that is you this morning, and you're saying, God, this is the call that I want to be child, not childish, I'm repenting of that. But God, I am extending myself. I want to be childlike. I want to display a faith that is without reserve. I want to be able to when you say how to jump, I'll ask how high. This is the kind of faith that I want to display. To be fully and utterly dependent and put my trust in you, Jesus. If that is you this morning, I'm going to ask that you would stand to your feet. Amen. Amen. And again, the invitation is to say, God, I want to be childlike in your kingdom. Because unless I become childlike, unless I take this humble approach, I'm not even entering into your kingdom. Amen. Let me say this. I'm your pastor, and even I'm standing in this right now. I'll say it again. Unless you become childlike and become humble, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to ask that you would repeat after me. Say, Jesus, I repent for being proud, for being reliant on my own strength and not dependent on you. Father, forgive me. Make me new. Holy Spirit, fill me. Teach me and remind me what it means to be childlike again. In Jesus' name, amen. I just had this thought that right now. Some of y'all need to go get a scoop of ice cream. No, like, I'm being for real. Like, you need to do something. I'm Gary's laughing. Like, you need to do something that's going to spark what it's like to be a child again. But more importantly, like, That's surface things, right? But more importantly, it's your spiritual life. It's that dependency. Be a person of prayer. Return to your word. Keep your head in this book. Pray often. Pray without ceasing. Keep that phone open. Don't allow it to hang up at any point during the day, spiritually speaking, right? Keep talking to your Father. But for real, go to a playground. Go get a scoop of ice cream. Go have fun. Be childlike. Don't be childish. And, man, I'm just thankful for what God is doing in the house this morning, and I'm thankful for all of what he's doing in your lives. And this morning, we are going to celebrate, which is awesome. We have a baptism in the house, and so I'm going to go ahead and invite Anthony to come up to the front.
Well, thank you, church. I am humbled by that message today. I really, really am. I want to share this with you as I move this thing out of the way. Hold on. Did I listen? Oh. I'm humbled because I've been doing baptisms, for years now, probably maybe over 10 years. And this month, I decided, we were praying with Pastor, that I needed to put a team together. And I really needed to bring people into helping me be able to do this. And so you guys would never even know this unless Ray brought this up about humility. And these guys are humble because what they do is they come, they help me wash out the tub here. They help fill it up. After 5 hours, they come back. They make sure that the water's warm. And so I want to introduce you to these guys. They're brand new to my team. One of them is Jesus, who's actually serving downstairs with the kids. So he's downstairs. And then Ken Santiago, who lives right down the street here. Ken, would you stand up? Yeah. And then we've got Daniel Peace in the back. Daniel? Yes. And then Terry Lampton in the back. Yeah. Terry. Thank you guys for humbly serving. I acknowledge them to let you guys know that there's so much behind the scenes when it happens here that you guys don't even know about. But and this message just struck home for me that they humbly serve God without any recognition. So thank you guys for that. Amen. Awesome. So I'm really excited for baptisms today because this is somebody personally that we've known for a long time, me and my wife. So I'm going to invite Nikki Knutson and my wife to come up here, Abby Perez. Yeah.
Check, check. I promise we're going to get that camera situation fixed. I promise we will. But praise God, another one has been saved and in the kingdom of heaven. And I like to do this because I've done it a couple times over the last three baptisms, and we've had a response, and I think y'all know where I'm going with it. But if there's anybody in the room, Lord says, I think Anthony said it well, he says to repent, and then a sign of your repentance is baptism, water baptism. And so if there's anybody in this room, the water is warm, and you're saying, you know what, today is the day that the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad in it, and I want to make a public declaration of my faith, and you've confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you haven't made the next step of being baptized, that is to be born again. And when we believe that when we go under, that we die with Christ, but that when we rise, we are risen with him in glory as well. Amen? And so if there's anybody in the room this morning, I just want to extend an invitation that's saying, Ray, I want to get baptized right now. Is there anybody? We got clothes, we got shorts, and another t-shirt in the back. I thought I saw a hand slip up back there. Yeah? Hey! That's awesome. Yeah, if you wouldn't mind just sharing just briefly your testimony and why you feel the need now of what God is speaking to you and doing through you.
I left in a very narcissistic family that made me believe that I couldn't support my children. And he was an alcoholic, and DCFS was involved, and I said, I'm going to lose my kids. And I took the faith, and I left him, and I had to work, and I had to wake up at 4 a.m. to get ready for work and drop my kids off at daycare and wake up, get home at 7, and they were sleeping, and cry myself to sleep because I didn't get to be there for my children. And the Lord brought me here. I was raised Catholic, and a friend of mine 10, 15 years ago took me to New Life Church in Portage Park, and I cried my heart and soul, and I was like, this mix of Catholic and Christian, and there's a Lord, and I believe in the good Lord, and I just believe, and I believe, and I believe, and then I came here 2 years ago, and then tried to go into the women's group, but they're like, you can't be a sinner, you can't, you know, you have to refrain sex, and you have to, you know, and I was just like, oh my God, like, I'm not, like, I was like, not ready. And then, you know, now I've met an amazing man, and we're gonna get married, and
what does baptism mean for you right now?
Baptism means for me that I'm taking the Lord in, that I've always taken the Lord in, but I'm finally ready to say yes, Lord. I have rendered myself last week. My brother's fighting for his life, and Lord has closed every door. So you all know I work for the Cook County Assessor's Office. I'm the Director of Budget and Finance. File your exemptions. If you need help, reach out to me. Make sure you have military disability, all your exemptions. He was voted out of office. I have a job until November 30th, and that's okay. The good Lord is going to open more doors. I don't have a job as of November 30th. Mr. Hines, new assessor, maybe I will, maybe I won't, but the only God can open those doors for me. So I have nothing to lose.
So really, out of all the things that are unsure, there's one thing that is sure, and that's the Lord Jesus in your life. Amen? Amen. 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 All right, well, we're going to celebrate with you. There's clothes back there. Anthony's going to help you out. Soraya will help you out. But worship team, can you carry us in? I guess. Hold on. Was there anybody else? I forgot. Was there anybody else? Going once. Going twice. All right. That's awesome. We're going to celebrate this baptism.